today as we come to the table.
Listen to what he says. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. See, in the world, being the boss, that's the true greatness. Being the one that makes all the rules, being the one that gets to say what everybody else has to do, right? That's what the world's viewpoint is. Look what he says. And those who are great, they exercise authority over them. But look what he says. I love this. He says, yet it shall not be so among you. Here's the statement to his followers. The world's going to do it that way. You have to do it different. You're not going to work your way up the ladder in the kingdom. You're going to work your way down to people's feet. And you're going to wash them. And you're going to serve.
Power changes people. The mild-mannered coworker can become unbearable when they are made manager. Someone who is always honest suddenly finds themselves taking advantage of others with their authority. It isn't anything new to see those in authority use every last measure of power they're given. In fact, that's commonplace. But what if it was different? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. What if those who made the rules had compassion on those under them? What if power was used to build others up, not just elevate the leader? Today, Pastor Mark shows us that this is true greatness in God's eyes, to use the power he has given you to serve others. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 20, as he continues his message, Greatness in Heaven.
We're to be men and women of action, men and women of servitude. And so the Lord now has to take her mindset from worrying about the greatest seat and saying, let me show you how to find, how to wash the greatest feet, right? Like Jesus did, getting down and washing each other's feet, the greatest, you know, picture of servanthood you could have in that day. I mean, think of that picture. I mean, what's one of the least things you'd want to do for somebody else? Wash their feet, right? At least in that day, they wore sandals. Today, it's sneakers. Can you imagine the difference? It's bad enough with sandals, right? And so the bottom line is the Lord says, how much do you love your brother and sister? Are you willing to serve them even in stinky situations? You know? And so there's all kinds of applications here. And so we don't think on it too long, but either way, notice what he says. But Jesus answered and said to her, you do not know what you ask. I wonder how many times the Lord has said that to me. I wonder how many times the Lord has said that to you. Lord, please, please, Lord, whatever, fill in the blank. And God goes, you have no idea what you're asking. If I did that for you, it would ruin you. If I did this or whatever, it would take your life down a course that would take you a whole new direction. You would never be used for what I planned. You would never be used in your gifts. You'd never do whatever. And listen, here's the bottom line. God says he'll withhold no good thing from those that love him. He'll withhold no good thing. He'll give you what the best is. You pray, but then you have to trust him. Listen, I'm so thankful for the times that God told me no. How many of you right now are dealing with issues in your heart? You're bitter at God because you prayed for all those years and God never did. Fill in the blank. God never did it. And God says, if I had done that, it would have ruined you, Mark. It would have destroyed you. I could never have done that, especially when you were asking for it all that time. You don't know that, but I know that. I spared you. And when that understanding comes, it becomes, Lord, thank you. Thank you for saying no. I didn't know what I was asking. I had no idea. Now, why would the Lord say this to her? You don't know what you're asking. Listen to what he says. He says, again, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? He speaks directly to James and John. And to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with. Understand, when you drank a cup in Scripture, the way the Bible talks about drinking a cup, it is always God's wrath. And baptism in Scripture is always immersion. It's always completely under. He's making a point. I am about to go to Jerusalem and have the wrath of God for all mankind from the beginning of eternity, well, the beginning of mankind to the end, the beginning of sin to the end, we can put it that way, poured out on me in a moment of time. I'm going to be so immersed in the judgment of God by the sins of the world. It's going to be like a baptism. I'm going to be circled completely by it. It's going to be overwhelming. I'm going to be sweating drops of blood just thinking about it the night before. And you're asking for your sons to go and do that? Do you know what you're asking? You're saying, could your sons come and have the wrath of God poured out on them the way that I'm going to have the wrath of God poured out on me? And notice what they say. He says, can you be baptized with this? Can you be drink this cup? And they said, we're able. They had no idea what they were saying. God, we're able to have the sins of the world poured on us. Now, if she had known what she was asking, she would have been horrified. She would have never asked this for her sons, but she didn't know. And oftentimes, again, we ask things. That's what the Lord said. You don't know what you're asking. Guys, don't be upset if God's saying no. Trust him. Trust him. When he says yes, great. You know, I rejoice as well as you guys do. When he says no, realize there's a reason that he said no. And sometimes God says wait. So listen, the wrath of God, this is something we'll never face as believers. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says we've not been appointed to wrath. We will never experience the wrath of God ever. And again, will we experience the wrath of man? Absolutely. Will we experience the wrath of Satan? Absolutely. But you will never experience the wrath of God. Jesus alone took the wrath of God, and it was all poured out on him. And what he's saying is, I'm going to take the wrath so that you, Salome, and James and John, you don't have to. And aren't you glad he did that for us? But they're in their foolishness and misunderstanding, yeah, we can do this. Then again, look what Jesus said to them. You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it is prepared by my Father. Two things I want to note. Look at this. First of all, I wonder what his face changed to right here. He says, do you know what you're asking, first of all? Do you realize what you're asking? I'm going to have the sins of the world poured out on me. I know you don't know what you're asking. I have to say no to this prayer. And it's for your own good because you don't know what you're asking. However, when he turned and said, and I just imagine this kind of reality coming over the Lord's face as he looked into their eyes with love and with seriousness, he said, you will indeed drink a cup. It won't be the wrath of God. It'll be a cup. James, Herod's going to take you and he's going to cut your head off. We see in Acts that happened. He was the first of the 12 to be martyred. And he was taken, his head was cut off. And remember, it says that Herod did that and found out the Jews were pleased. So he went and arrested Peter and they put Peter in jail. And the angel came and released Peter because it wasn't Peter's time to go or whatever. And he said, he didn't tell James what was going to happen. I'm glad he didn't tell us that. You know, James, you're going to have your head cut off here real soon. That would have been a really sad moment for James. I'm glad he didn't know that, right? But actually, when you think about it, that was better than John because he looked at John with the same kind of face. You're going to also be baptized with a baptism you don't know. The Bible tells us, again, not the Bible, I'm sorry, outside the Bible, secular history, tells us John was boiled in oil. Interesting, James was the first martyr, John was the last. And so in a sense, the first was last, the last was first. They were the first and last, but not in the way they were thinking. And it's interesting, when John was boiled in oil, it doesn't tell us whether or not it was a Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego moment, whereas maybe they didn't really feel anything or he didn't feel anything. Or maybe he did. And I think about if he did, the scarring on his body and the pain that he felt. The Bible says he lived. God preserved him. It wasn't his time to die. But as he's writing the book of Revelation and he's writing about the wrath of God that not only was poured out on Jesus, but will be poured out on all those who reject Jesus in the last days, I wonder if John was going, Lord, thank you for that oil. Because I would much rather have been boiled in oil than to come under your wrath. Thank you that you paid for that wrath for me on the cross. And so they had no idea what their future was going to be, but compared to the wrath of God, nothing. But the reality was, yeah, still going to happen. And notice, again, the Lord not only says that, but he also says, look, I don't know who's going to be on my right and my left. Now, this is amazing to me. He says, only the Father knows. But I thought Jesus was the Father. I thought they were one. They are. Isaiah 9 says that Jesus is mighty God and he is everlasting Father. Now, it's the mystery of the Trinity, how that all works, we don't know. But the reality is, that's who he is. How did he not know? And this is one of the amazing things. When the Lord left glory and took on human form, he laid aside some of the privileges of heaven. And some of those privileges were knowing everything like God did. He wasn't all-knowing when he walked on the earth. He said, I don't know the day or the hour of the Son of Man's coming. He said, only the Father in heaven knows. He knows now, because now he's back in heaven and reconnected to the Father in fullness. He didn't know this. He said, I don't know who's going to be on my right or my left. I can say this honestly. Only the Father knows. Now, when he went back to heaven, he realized, okay, now I know. And because he willfully allowed himself to be divested of that until the time came, which shows the humility that he took on, his servitude that he took on, and just shows, again, just how humble the Lord was, and again, in his very character. And notice verse 24, when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Now, you would like to think they were displeased because they're thinking, how unspiritual of James and John. They are so fleshly. I'm just really up there. No, Jesus is going to reveal they're mad because they didn't get to Jesus first. You know, they wanted their mommy to go and take them up there and say, hey, why don't you let my sons be up there and be number two and number three or whatever the case might be. So they're mad because they were thinking the same thing. We want to be on the best thrones. How come they got to you first? This isn't fair. You know, we want to be the one. It's like asking the parent if you can have the last piece of pie, right? And then mom or dad gives you the permission. And they go, oh, what am I going to be? But they ask first, right? So there's this whole jealousy thing going on here. And notice this, but Jesus called them to himself. Okay, time for another huddle. He had a huddle at the beginning. Guys, come in. I'm going to tell the play. We're going to run the play. We're going to go up to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. That was the first play. Now he runs the second one. Come in. I need you to understand what heavenly greatness is. You've got your eyes in the wrong place. You've got the wrong focus. And many of us have the same wrong focus. Let's get refocused right now. What is true greatness? Listen to what he says. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them. See, in the world, being the boss. That's the true greatness. Being the one that makes all the rules. Being the one that gets to say what everybody else has to do, right? That's what the world's viewpoint is. Look what he says. And those who are great, they exercise authority over them. But look what he says. I love this. He says, yet it shall not be so among you. Here's the statement to his followers. The world's going to do it that way. You have to do it different. You're not going to work your way up the ladder in the kingdom. You're going to work your way down to people's feet. And you're going to wash them. And you're going to serve. And if you do that, like I did, because I'm setting the example, you'll be great in the kingdom of God. It's a total reversal. He says, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. We'll come back to that. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Look, I came to die for the world, but I also came to serve the world. I'm God of the universe. If I came to give my life and serve the world, where does that leave you, disciples? We're supposed to be servants. And so whenever we're seeking our own glory, our own position, our own whatever with the wrong motives, then we're thinking like the enemy thinks. We're not thinking, listen, we're never the most like Satan except when we have this kind of attitude. What did Satan say in the kingdom? I will be like God. I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna go to the highest seat. I'm gonna go to the highest place. God said, no, you don't understand, Satan, what I'm like. You think because I'm at the highest place that that's what I'm. He says, no, I'm gonna go to the lowest place. I'll show you what I'm like. I'm gonna go to the earth as a man. I'm even gonna lay down some of my privileges of the Trinity, if you will. I'm gonna serve mankind. I'm gonna die for mankind. You've got it so backwards, and because of that, Satan, you're gonna be thrown to the lowest place of hell. And whenever we start trying to find the highest place or seek the highest place, that's the mark of the enemy. That's the mark of the flesh. It's both of those, actually. But he says, you want to be great? You need to be a servant. You need to be a slave. And you need to look like I do and the way that I serve. Emulate me. Imitate me. Now, it's interesting here. I want you to note two things here about the words great and servant and first and slave. And I think there's something very significant the Lord is pointing out. First of all, what is a servant? He says, you want to be great? Be a servant. It's the word diakonia. It's where we get the word deacon. And listen to what it literally means, and I quote, to wait on others and care for their needs, to place the needs and comfort of someone else above our own in active work and service. Note this, not the best seat, but active work and service. It means, you know what, you may have to put someone in a position that you could take that would be more comfortable, but you're going to give it to them because you're going to serve them. See, that's a work of the Spirit. That's a work of humility. Maybe it's a long trip and you've got the best ticket. You've got a great seat and you see someone that's really struggling. Maybe they've got some kind of handicap and they're really in an awkward place, maybe on the flight or in whatever the vehicle or whatever you're traveling in. And you say to them, why don't you sit over here? Because you know that it's going to be better for them. But you realize this is like a 13-hour trip and I just made myself miserable. That's the heart of Christ. That's the heart of Christ. That doesn't come by natural means. That's supernatural means. But he said, if you can tap into the Spirit and become that kind of man and become that kind of woman, you're going to be great in the kingdom of God. Why? Not because you're earning something, but because you're going to be more like me. And I'm the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I lay myself down for others. I lay myself down for mankind. So you want to be great in the kingdom? Be a servant. So we serve each other if we're looking to be great. Notice the second thing, and I see a division here, almost like another layer, if you will. The overall picture is servanthood. I get that. But notice, it's almost as if the Lord is making a point that there's even a higher place. Look at verse 27. Whoever desires to be first, that is, you want to be great, that's one thing. But you want to be first, you're asking to be on my right and my left? You want to be first? Be a slave. You see your fellow disciples? Don't just serve them, be their slave. Wow. Then you'll earn seat two, seat three. And I say earn, I say that in the world's mindset, not really what God, the heart God would have us to have, but you get my point. He's saying, serve each other, being a slave. Now, we think about slavery in the world's context. That is not a good look. And that's not what God's talking about. He's not talking about taking someone by force, taking their life away from them to be your slave. He's saying, no, to be a slave the way I was for mankind, to lay your life down. Listen to the definition of douleo, which is what this word is. It means, and I quote, to completely and absolutely assign all personal rights over to the authority and will of another and to be in a permanent relationship of slavery. This is not the kind of slavery where you're taken captive beyond your will and abused. This is something where you say, I willingly give myself to be your slave and to serve you because you're my brother, you're my sister. Paul said this about his relationship to God. He said, I'm a doulos to God. I'm a willing slave to the Lord. I want to serve God. I want to be his complete slave. Guess what a great prayer to pray, but what a hard one to pray. It's hard to go to God and say, you know what, God, I don't have it in me to be the servant I need to be. I don't have it in me to be a complete slave of yours. And by the way, this is so hard for our mindset. Break out of earthly slavery. This is a glorious thing. This is the thing that comes with great reward. It's giving our life up where we find life. So it's actually going to find more life, more joy, more fulfillment by becoming a slave of the Lord. But our mind doesn't work that way. But it's almost like going to the Lord and saying, make me this slave of yours. That's even a hard prayer to pray. Because we can kind of worry and go, well, what do I have to give up? What's going to happen? Listen, I encourage you to do this. Pray that prayer, but say, God, you're going to have to give me the ability to be the servant and the slave you want me to be to others and to you. That's my desire, but it's not my fleshly nature. My fleshly nature is to have other people serve me. And Lord, I need you to change me. God, if you pray that from your heart and you mean it, God will help you do that. God will answer that prayer. And so I love what he shows them. That's the proper way. Now you know what greatness in the kingdom of heaven is. Now he comes to the two blind men. Look at verse 29. It says, now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out and said, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. What a sentence that is. Let me tell you why that's so amazing. Number one, Son of David, that was a term that was specifically used for the Messiah. It's a biblical term for the Messiah. In other words, they were saying, we recognize you are the Messiah. Do you realize the majority of people did not yet recognize him as the Messiah? His disciples recognized him as the Messiah, but the majority of the world, the majority of Israel at that time, they had no idea he was the Messiah. They didn't even believe he was the Messiah. And yet these two blind men can see that he's the Messiah. Again, oftentimes, guys, insight is much greater than eyesight. And God had opened their eyes. They felt the light of God come into their aura, their realm. Here comes the light of God. And their spiritual eyes picked up on it. And they realized, this is the Messiah. This is the Son of David. We've heard about him. We now sense the presence of God and his glory. And they cry out, you are the Messiah. This would have gotten everyone's attention because people weren't publicly declaring Jesus as the Messiah. So no doubt the crowd turned and looked like, what are you guys doing? You're saying he's the Messiah? I'm sure nobody was mad at him, but it's kind of like, what? Messiah? He's a great leader, great prophet. You're saying he's the Messiah? Secondly, listen, it shows their faith. Because to say that, the Sadducees and Pharisees, they said, if anybody declares that Jesus is the Messiah, we're kicking you out of the culture, out of society. You can't get a job. You can't go to synagogue. Your life in Israel is over. And they could do that. They had the authority to do that. They completely rejected anyone that recognized him as the Messiah. So they're not only seeing things others don't see, they're saying, we're willing to lay it all down and lose everything for you, Lord. See, this is the kind of heart God's looking for. Willing to lay everything down. And by the way, I guess, you know, you're blind. There's not a lot to lose, right? You want your eyesight? What else is there to lose? And so then it says, the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. Say, stop bothering the Lord. He's a busy man, right? I love this, but they cried out all the more saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David, Messiah, have mercy. He's like, you know, when you want to get to Jesus bad enough, nobody can stop you. And nobody can stop these guys. And so the Lord hears this. Everyone hears it. It's quite the stir and for a number of reasons, as we noted. And notice verse 32, so Jesus stood still. I think that'd be a great place for a period. Why? Guys, how many of our prayers make Jesus stand still? I wonder how many prayers I've prayed that the Lord goes, you didn't mean that at all. That wasn't heartfelt. You're just going through the motions. You see, oftentimes these groups of people that don't know the Lord, they're unbelievers, but they get in a group because something bad happens. They say, let's say the Lord's Prayer, you know. And they say it in this kind of real rote, you know, kind of way. And you tell that that doesn't really mean anything to them. I remember being invited to some friends of ours. They were Jewish and they didn't know the Lord. But we loved them, and they invited us. We got to go see what a Sabbath was like and be there. And I watched the husband of the home just go through all these prayers they do in such a rote, meaningless way. Just like, I'm going, you're missing so much. Do you realize the heritage that you have? Your father's Abraham. The Messiah was promised through your people. He's given you Jerusalem forever as your capital eternally. He's got a future for your nation. You're going to be revived. And you're going, you should be going, oh God, thank you. Thank you for what you've let me be a part of. Listen, I'm not in that heritage, but I'm in the heritage of the saved of God. And I'm like, God, thank you for saving me. I look around at people that aren't saved. And yes, I want to see them come in the kingdom, but I'm very thankful that I'm saved. I look at family members that don't know the Lord. And I say, God, thank you that you saved me. I don't know why you did it, but thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. There has to be an understanding, and that's the kind of heart where God stands still. If you really have something from your heart you're crying out, he will stand still. He will hear your prayer, and he'll answer it. It's not that he doesn't hear your prayer, but it moves him. He stops in his tracks. Who said that? It's almost like in all this room, all these people that are here, some of you pray prayers that have more passion than others, and the Lord says, I know who said that. I heard that over there. Oh, I heard that just then, because I see your heart. That's exactly what's happening here. He stands still. They've got the Lord's attention. That's where you want to be. And he called them. And again, when God hears our prayer, he calls us to him. He's calling some of you to him right now because you're hearing that and you're crying out to him. And he said, what do you want me to do for you? Again, he knew exactly what it was. You know, they wanted their sight. He wanted them to say it. He wanted to hear it from them. Verbalize it. And they said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. Yes, you have not because you asked not. But now you've asked. And I was wanting to do this, and I hear your faith, and I see your faith, and I feel your faith. You reached my heart. It's coming from your heart, and that grabbed me. And look what it says. So Jesus had compassion, and he touched their eyes. So you see him just reaching out, laying his hands on their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. And that's always what happens when the Lord opens our eyes in compassion to who he is. We begin to follow. And you know what? The Lord is opening some of your eyes this morning. Now, it might be that some of your eyes are open for the first time to salvation, that you realize Jesus is the Messiah, just like these blind men. Son of David, I recognize you're the Messiah. Maybe God's opening your eyes right now, and he's saying, follow me, follow me. But it might also be that for the first time, God's opening some of your eyes to what true greatness is in heaven. Servitude. Serving the Lord, serving each other, putting others before yourself, and not just understanding it mentally. We know that in our brain. We hear that growing up in church, right? What about in the heart? What about saying, God, show me, how can I serve the people at Calvary Chapel? How can I serve believers around the world? How can I serve Knoxville? What can I do, Lord, to be a servant? And God's doing that in your heart as well. He's opening your eyes to see that. Respond to him. For some of you that maybe God is opening your eyes, he's saying, respond to me and follow me. Maybe first-time commitment. Others of you, he's saying, hey, you've heard me. Respond to me. Step out and start serving. But I don't know where to serve. Serve anywhere. Just start serving. And the Lord says, I'll show you from there where to serve. Start serving. And follow me, because I'm a servant. And I gave you the example of servitude. Guys, don't fight the Lord. Give in. Follow him. You're not going to regret any of this on Judgment Day. When we stand before the Lord, not judge for our sins, but on the day of rewards, you're going to be so glad you did this. You're going to be so glad. Lord, I'm so glad that I listened to your voice and I understood it and I put it into action.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day on this station. Say, wasn't that message great? Pastor Mark is helping us follow the journey of Jesus through the book of Matthew. And along the way, we're finding great highs and very low lows. Jesus will be worshiped by the people, but also beaten and killed by the authorities. But we know that in the kingdom of God, everything gets turned upside down because the lowest moment in the life of Jesus was also his greatest triumph, thanks to him conquering sin and death on the cross. And in the end, we will see him rise. But he doesn't leave it at that. Before he returns to heaven, he has a commission for you and me that we find in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Since we know the end of the story and we know that we're called to make disciples, let's lean into the teachings and commands of Jesus along the way. Now, if you missed any part of this message, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net under the Come to the Table section, or just download the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store and take us wherever you go. And while you go out to make disciples, save another half hour for us as we'll continue to go verse by verse through the book of Matthew the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.